all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. As chanted shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you.
Let's do that first part a cappella.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
I'd ask for the rest of the men to come and join me up on the stage at this time. And we're all just going to take turns with just 5, 6, 7 minutes, something simple and to the point. And Brother Rhett Scott is going to start us off with that this evening.
Well, good evening. They always tell me that they save the best for last. So what?
Not tonight.
You know, it's funny when we're getting in the car tonight. I looked at my wife. I said, in 5 minutes, I can't even introduce my introduction. So we're gonna see what we can do here, kind of quickly tonight. But if you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 21. 1 Corinthians 21. Now let's open in a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight and stand in this pulpit. We pray that your word will be honored, and we pray that you'll be blessed, and we pray, Lord, that the hearts here will be spoken to, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:21. If you're looking for 1 Corinthians 21, I've already messed up, haven't I? 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after, this verse is going to fit perfectly right here. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. There you go, right here, standing right in front of you. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, each person here tonight, through the foolishness of preaching, we are all here. God has empowered or entrusted his mighty word to people. The word foolishness here could also be translated silliness or absurdity. And when you think about the fact that in these earthen vessels that we have, that God has entrusted his mighty word, the mystery that was spoken of in the Old Testament, the truth of the gospel has been entrusted to earthen vessels. And there was some earthen vessel at some point that spoke to you, that spoke to your heart, and that conviction. And the Bible says here that foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. All of us are here tonight because of some pastor or somebody somewhere that preached the word of God. And we spoke to our hearts, and the Holy Spirit through conviction brought us to the belief. And now, because of that, because there is a preacher here that has entrusted that, Pastor Davis, we are all here tonight because he's here. And I don't mean that in the wrong way. It's just the fact that he has surrendered his life to this gospel. And he has surrendered his life to the service of others. And as he stands here every Sunday, and I have to be careful. I was told it was a trap door that was put in here today. And then I also heard a nasty rumor that there were actually alligators loaded into it this morning. So You got 5 minutes. If you're not done in 5 minutes, they're going to open that door and the next guy up. And I guarantee he'll be done in 5 minutes. I'm going to tell you that. But Pastor Davis is here, and we are all here because he is willing to spend his life with this gospel that has been entrusted to him. And we are here serving God along with him. And that brings me to my second scripture I want to go to, Psalm 133. Psalm 133. And I, as I saw this, this spoke to my heart about this church and the people that sit in these pews and that serve the Lord here in many different capacities. Psalm 133, I'm going to read the entire, it's only three verses. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, in this scripture, Mount Hermon was actually the mount in the New Testament of Transfiguration. That's where God took his closest disciples up on Mount Hermon and showed his glory to them. He showed them who he was, that he actually was God as he transfigured before them. And that happened on Mount Hermon. Mount Zion is actually Jerusalem, the seat of power in Israel's kingdom. That these the fact that these two mountains are mentioned here in Psalm 133, and all of that ties into unity. What that tells me is that there is immense power in unity. There is immense glory to God in unity. And look, I have been involved in a lot of different churches in my years as a Christian. I got saved at 19 years old. I've been involved in a lot of churches. I've sat on many deacon boards. I've actually chaired several deacon boards. There's only been two churches that I have ever been in that the unity is like this church. Only two. And the reason I say that is that, you know, things always change. Nothing ever stays the same. Those churches that I was in many years ago, as I sat there in those churches and I enjoyed the unity in the other churches, I did not pause to think that one day this is going to change. It's not always going to be like this. And the reason I'm saying that is for this reason. Enjoy what we have here. Enjoy it. When we have our deacons meetings or our board of elder meetings, it is a joy to sit in with the men in this church as we make decisions and as we the direction of this church, as we steer that along with our pastor. And as we sit in there, and these men they'll back me up on this, Pastor Davis is such an easy going person to work with as far as that goes. And I've been on some boards before that it wasn't that way. But it is just a blessing to serve at this church, to have joined this church 3 years ago, and to get involved with the people of this church and see the unity. And look, folks, that doesn't happen by accident. That happens because of the thoughtfulness and the spirituality and the direction that the leader of this church wants to go in. And I'm thankful for that. And like I said, just enjoy that while you have it, because things always change, but enjoy it now as we have it. And that's it. I hope I... 5 minutes, 7 minutes? Is that good? Right on the money? All right.
I feel like I'm following an evangelist or something here now, but as all of you know, I've been having cataracts removed the last couple of weeks, and when Pastor first asked us to do this, I wasn't real sure whether I was going to be able to get up here and do it or not, But and I thought about talking about eyes, since that was what Bible has a lot to say about that. But when they said 5 minutes, I said, I don't know if I need to write very many verses down. I might not be able to read them. So after I had the one taken off Thursday, I was not able to see much. So I went and got this pair of readers, and I have to put them on and look down there and look out over them to see you. And I'm not looking down my nose at you, but that's the way it's going to be. Because it's hard to judge how far away the pulpit would be from my eyes. But since I didn't do that, I just thought I would share a little bit about my salvation when I was saved. And I was saved when I was about 8 years old at Pleasant Grove Baptist Church, which is out in the country. I grew up out there. And I don't remember the pastor's name. We were having evangelistic meetings or revival meetings, and I remember his last name was Black, but I don't remember his first name. But during the message, I felt convicted and felt like I needed to be saved. And of course, I was a real shy person at that time. And how many of you out here might be kind of shy? Anybody admit to that? I was really shy. Just to give you an example of that, I've probably told some of you this before anyway, but when I was in the first grade, I didn't want to go to school, so my mother had to let my little brother, which was about 14 months younger than me, go along with me to the first grade. And I guess he went 1 or 2 days, but anyway, a couple of days later, I was in the first grade, and I can remember that just as well as anything. It was out at the old Sherwood School. It was a wooden building. And back in those days, had a coal-burning stove. And I kind of sneaked out of the room and went down the hall, two rooms up on the left. That was where my older brother was in the fourth grade. And so I went down there, and I guess the teacher called the principal, Mr. J.M. Robinson. He was, at that time, he was the principal of Sherwood School and also superintendent of District 2 schools in Sumter. But he also went to the church that I went to, Pleasant Grove, and so I knew him. But he was a big man. He was like 6'4 and 250 or something. But to a little eight-year-old, he looked like he was about 8 feet tall to me. But he put me up on his shoulder and carried me back down to the first grade, and I never did go back anymore after that. But I'm sure I was screaming and kicking and hollering and all that too, but I don't remember that. But that's how shy I was. And getting back to the salvation part of it, that's just to kind of let you know how difficult it is sometimes when a person is shy to really go forward and do things. But during the message, I was convicted, and the Lord had called me, and I was kind of not wanting to go down because I was scared and nervous, I guess. But then when some other people started responding, then I went down as well. And after the service, he shared some verses with me, and one of the verses that he shared was John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And of course, there were other verses of scripture that he shared as well pertaining to salvation. But you have a sense of relief, you know, when you're saved and feel like a real burden has been lifted off of you. But as you go on into your teenage years and into your 20s, sometimes you may stray from the Lord, or maybe you have instances, you have other revival services and so forth, and you feel convicted over and over again. And of course, we all sin and certainly are convicted sometimes. But I remember one time a group of our young teenagers, and we were all Christian young people, went to the same church, and we decided we wanted to go to Myrtle Beach to a concert that some people were holding, and I don't know if any of you remember it, because most of you are younger than I am, but it was a group from Greenville called the Swinging Medallions, and we decided we wanted to go see them, so we went, and we got in, and I remember when we went in the back, they were singing this whole song about Big John, Big Jan, Big Bad John. Some of you may remember that song, but of course, they started throwing in some vulgarities into that, and we kind of looked at each other, and we decided we'd leave. So we were probably there maybe 5 or 10 minutes at most before we left to come back home. But what made that, I'm not proud of having gone. I know as a Christian, you shouldn't go to those all kinds of places. But I remember several years later, three of those guys had gotten saved. And Pastor Huth, who taught here for a few years and pastor over at Faith Bible Church where I attended for many years, he had those guys to come and give their testimony. And I've told people before, just to see the difference in the lives of those people after they were saved, kind of made it worthwhile, I guess, having gone just to be able to see that difference in there. But that's kind of what I think most people will face sometimes in their Christian walk. We, or maybe don't always walk as we should, but through the years, those fears and doubts that we have about our salvation through the study of God's Word and being under the preaching of Pastor Huth, and then later years here, of course, all those doubts are removed. But Satan will work to try to convince you that you're not saved. But one in the book of 1 John, I think the entire book, we learn about the fellowship that we have with the Father. We learn of the fact of indwelling sin that needs to be admitted. We learn of the advocacy that we have in Christ. And we also learn how to fellowship with other children of the faith and how to live with them. And then we also learn how that faith is the overcoming principle of the conflicts that we face in our Christian walk in this world. And then in the last part of that chapter, in that book, in chapter 5, in verse 5, he tells us, he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And so all of these things are written that we might learn, that our faith might be strengthened. And so I think that's what happened with me over the years, and I don't have any doubts about my salvation now. And I'm sure that some of you have experienced those same kinds of things in your walk with the Lord as well. But as the song that we often sing, Calvary covers it all. And we can just be thankful to the Lord that we don't have to worry about that, that what he did for us on the cross of Calvary takes care of that.
Amen. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 18. And I want to share tonight kind of some things that I've been thinking about and put in really a plug for the Psalms. I remember when I was first saved and hearing older preachers and hearing people talk, older saints talk about the Psalms and the love for the Psalms. And I wish I'd maybe had gotten into them more when I was younger than now, but of course over the years, they've been a blessing. But one thing that I've done, and you know, with our own personal Bible study, I think sometimes we need to mix it up and do different things. Not just, you know, it's good, for example, to read the Bible through consecutively in a year, 6 months, or some time frame. But one thing I started doing really, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago, they had some chronological Bibles out. And basically, it's the Bible organized chronologically, and it kind of fits my profile. I have a history minor, and I've always loved history, and so I like to see things presented in a historical fashion. So what's really nice is when you're reading through, particularly the Kings, you know, you'll have the prophets interspersed there in the Psalms as they're written. And it just works for me, and that's one thing that I've done. You might consider that. Another thing that I've been doing, I don't know, maybe a year now, but I try to read 5 Psalms a day. Now, you could do that consecutively. I kind of mix it up by the day, and I just add 30 to it. I guess that goes with being a math major, too. It kind of fits for me. But it is a blessing, and of course, you know, I've probably got my top 10 psalms, the ones that we think about, Psalm 1, Psalm 23, Psalm 73 has always been a really important psalm to me, and Psalm 139. So just the whole book of Psalms. But then if you kind of, where I'm coming from tonight, is if you kind of wed what we've been studying in Sunday school. Now, the first time I ever did a study on the names of God, it was probably 40 years ago. And at that time, it was an old sermon that was in one of the Sword of the Lord books. And it was an old-time preacher, and he had discovered 300-plus names. And then over the years, people have added to that, or it wasn't just strictly the names, but perhaps titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as we're studying right now, the names of God. So you kind of wed those two things together as I've been reading through Psalms recently. And this one verse here in Psalm kind of has the idea of God and the different titles or the different aspects of who he is and the word my. So kind of another plug I have, there's programs out there like the Blue Letter Bible on the internet that are really terrific. You know, you can look at any version of the Bible you want. You can scroll down on the words, and it has Strong's Concordance, etc. So it's just a good tool, and an older one that's been around is Online Bible. And both of those are pretty easy to find on the internet. But I would recommend for those of you that are computer literate that you use something like that. It's a blessing. But when you do a search on my, there's like 450 times that the word my is used in Psalms. No surprise. It's emotional. It's personal. But when you put that personal pronoun together with some of the aspects of God, it's just a blessing. And sometimes even just to go through that list is a blessing. So I want to start with verse 2, which is really kind of a neat verse because it has so many of these references to God. It says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." So even going through a verse like that, if you didn't know exactly what the word meant, like buckler, it's really a shield, but you can look up things like that. But it's just, again, as we're studying, it's as we look at God in these different titles, we see a different aspect of him and our relationship to him. So I'm just going to go through a list right now of some of the other ones that are throughout the Psalms. Of course, my God, my King and my God and my Lord, the strength of my life, the strength, or my strength, my shield, my stay, the God of my salvation, my Redeemer, my light, my salvation, my helper, my strong rock, my help, God of my life, God of my strength, God, my exceeding joy, God of my mercy, my defense, my help, my strong habitation, my strong refuge. Here's an important one, my Father, my refuge and my fortress, rock of my refuge, my strength and my song, my shield. And the last one's interesting. You know, if you follow politics and political correctness and everything that's going on, one of the issues on a lot of the state schools now is the idea that, and it's really from a politically correct perspective, that a lot of the students want safe places. And of course, their safe places are places where nobody can confront them with anything adversarial or something that might offend them. Well, Christians have a safe place, and that is God. And one of the last phrases was my hiding place. But the difference being that God is our rock and our strength, and I thought about the idea of being offended. And there's a verse from Psalm 119. It says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So our hiding place, our strong place, is God himself. And of course, just one other thing, and it's a thing that we always have to consider. Anytime there's a group of people, I always think about the original congregation, if you will, of the Lord. He had 12 disciples, and one of them was Judas. So there's always a possibility. Every time the Word of God is opened, and even if you're not preaching on the gospel per se, but here the gospel would come in that, is God your Father? Can you say, my God, my Father? And so I'd just like to leave you with that thought tonight.
I'll be talking about overcoming tonight. I love history, and of course it was a really hard trek for most people to leave and go west, young man. And many of these people didn't make it. And so this wagon train was going, and there was a one group that got separated from the rest, and they were coming along, and they looked down, they saw this Indian. He had his ear to the ground, and he quickly popped up, and he told them, wagon train's heading east. As they told the Indian, he said, how in the world did you know that? By having your ear on the ground? He says, no, run over me a couple of minutes ago. Well, that's the way we feel sometimes. And sometimes, you know, we can come to church and put on a good act. And we have deep struggles. We have times where we feel like we're flat on our faces on the ground. I'm sure Pastor and Mrs. Davis have times when they feel that way. And this verse keeps coming back to me, and I really have a rich heritage of faith. My father, born in 21, going through the Great Depression, and he told me stories about what it was like to live in the swamp and how to survive the mosquitoes and live off the land. And then, you know, it's amazing because I've had my own struggles. I've had my own times of difficulty. House burned down in 2004. But along the way, God has always brought someone to encourage. One thing about our family is very, very musical, and that's something we've always gone back to. Getting around and singing the hymns of the faith, encouraging, using music, godly music. But the verse that came to my mind when I thought about my life and what Christ has done in my life and heart, and what he's continuing to do in your lives is Galatians 6, chapter 9. And a very familiar verse, let us not be weary in well-doing. We got to keep on keeping on for the Lord no matter how hard it is. Now, I'm looking at people here that have lost loved ones, some of their closest people this year, or maybe in the past, not too long ago. But we have to keep on keeping on for the Lord. And the rest of the verse tells us, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. And a lot of times it's not easy being patient. I remember what it was like to go through college and not meeting the right one, and then teaching for 5 years, and then getting on the road with traveling as an evangelist, doing the national hoops, and that's when the Lord allowed my path and Kimberly's path to cross. But that's, you know, being an overcomer, we have to continue keeping on. How do we instill this in our lives? How do we instill this in the kids' lives? A lot of us are teachers. A lot of us have children. A lot of us even have children who are adults now. But how do we do this? Ross Perot is alleged to have said, most people give up just when they're about to achieve success. They quit on the 1 yard line. They give up at the last minute of the game, 1 foot away from a winning touchdown. And so that's the gist of what Paul is saying. We need to be exhorters, encouragers. We need to motivate people to do greater things for God. And I'm so thankful for a church that does just that, as Brother Scott was talking about. And then getting into the Word, several people talked about that. And God gives us those little patches, those little green patches, when everything seems like a drought, when everything is burning up like it was on the mission field that you were sharing this year. Let us not be weary in well-doing. That's the genuineness. It's testing our faith. And it's more precious than gold because God is refining us. And sometimes we feel, how in the world can God refine something that ugly and that worthless? But that's the people that God lifts up. If we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, then He will lift us up. And we can see God doing that in our midst, can we not? My brother Clarence has been a great encouragement to a lot of people. And what he has gone through this year, and now to see where he is now. Still not easy as a brother. But you know what? God's refining us. He's putting us through the fire so that we can come forth as gold. Charles Spurgeon said, "Faith that is untried may be true faith, but it is sure to be little faith. And it is likely to remain dwarfish so long as it is without trials. Faith never prospers so well as when all things are against her. Tempests are her trainers, and lightnings are her illuminators." And so there is no forward progress in conclusion without those winds of adversity. But I pray that as we have that unity as a body of believers, that when we do have problems, we'll, hey, pray for me. Or maybe it's a song that will encourage us. We talked about the Psalms. He has put a new song in my mouth. You see, we have a different song than the world has, that the world's singing. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall put their trust in Him. Amen? And that's the life of a Christian. And we're falling. And sometimes we're despondent. And sometimes we're doubting. But we're never dismayed. The Lord always has that loving hand to bring us out of that miry clay and set our feet upon a rock. B.C. Forbes says, "History has demonstrated that the most notable winners usually encountered heartbreaking obstacles before they triumphed. They won because they refused to become discouraged by their defeats." And then he summed it up by saying, "Yes, it is always too soon to quit." And we have this hope. We have this hope in Christ. And it never allows failure to be final. Our destination is heaven. And no matter what we're going through, God is there. A very present help in the time of trouble. An unknown author said it well. "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness and restoration and redemption. And so God sent us a Savior." Amen.
I really feel like Lawrence just set me up pretty well there, and I appreciate that. The fact of the matter is that we're all born sinners. Every single one of us is born into this world dead in our sins, separated from God, and without hope. But God, in His infinite love and mercy, sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the debt that we could not pay. And He paid a debt that He did not owe. And now our hope is in Christ. But every single one of us has to make a decision. And that is the single biggest decision anyone ever makes, because what you do with Jesus determines your eternal destiny, whether you accept Him, whether you reject Him. What do you do with the cross? But I would even take it a step further that once you've taken care of that and accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I think you make a decision every day. What do you do with Jesus and what do you do with the cross? So I just want to close out this evening by focusing on Jesus' death on the cross. And I want to read a passage of Scripture from the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 45 through 54. I'm going to read the whole thing quickly. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. A teenage Isaac Watts was not happy with the hymns that were being sung in church. He kind of complained, and his father finally grew weary of him complaining and said, well, if you don't like it, why don't you write something better? He took it to heart, and now he's credited with some 750 hymns. One of those hymns is one that we sing in church quite often, and it's a very powerful hymn titled, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. So what I want to do is I just want to read that to you more so as a poem, so to speak. But as I read that, I would ask for you to listen to the words intently. Listen to the scene. Listen to the worship. And then the conclusion. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all of my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So the crucifixion that Watts describes so elegantly here stands as history's most awful moment. And I think we would do well to pause and stand with those that are around the cross, as the Son of God strains for breath, held by those cruel spikes driven through his flesh. And then after tortured hours, there's a supernatural darkness that descends. And then finally, mercifully, the Lord of the universe dismisses his anguished spirit. An earthquake rattles the landscape. Back in the city, the thick temple curtain is ripped in half. Graves open up. Dead bodies resurrect, walking all around the city. These events compelled this centurion who actually crucified Christ to say, surely he was the Son of God. You see, the cross reorders all of our values. It cancels out all of our vanities. And the song could only conclude, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Because it is our privilege to give everything we have to the one that gave us everything on the cross at Calvary. And I'm going to leave you with one last verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the only reasonable thing that we could do for Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, we are so humbled and thankful and grateful for the cross of Calvary and the death of your Son, Jesus, on the cross. Lord, we're just so thankful that he willingly laid down his life and paid a debt that we couldn't pay. Lord, we were without hope, but now we can glory in the cross and hope in Christ. And Lord, we know that our salvation is secure, that our eternity is secure, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what you did once for all on the cross. Lord, I pray that if there's any here tonight that don't know you as Lord and Savior, that that would compel them to accept Christ as Savior, to commit and surrender their life to you. And Lord, for those of us that do know you as Lord and Savior, may we surrender our life every single day and give all of our heart, soul, body, and mind to your service. We pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.